studying our way through the Proverbs, and our sessions up to this point have been foundational. And then with our next session after tonight, we'll be looking at some practical issues from the book of Proverbs. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we open our hearts as well as opening our Bibles, and we pray that you would speak to us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. I do it myself. That was three-year-old Johnny as he made a hopeless mess of his shoestrings, twisting them together, thinking he was tying them. Now, his mother was in a hurry. She didn't have time for this. And so she knelt down beside Johnny and said, "Here, let me help you." He pulled away and he said, "I do it myself." As adults, we're a little bit more refined in the way we express those sentiments. But I fear that too often we too are determined in our self-sufficiency. I'll do it myself. A song in the Broadway musical, Bells Are Ringing, summarizes the attitude well. Independent, self-sufficient, got nobody to rely on. Independent, self-reliant, got no shoulder I can cry on. Now I'm living, I'm on my own, going it alone. Self-sufficient, self-supporting, traveling light and flying solo. Every day is Independence Day. Hooray! I'm independent and on my own. Do you think that's a very good creed? That's a terrible creed, isn't it? The Bible has a shorter word for self-sufficiency. That word is pride. A most unflattering word. A word that is found many times in the book of Proverbs, and every time it's used as a criticism. God abhors the proud. Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." That's how serious pride is. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, God says, I hate." Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him." And what's the first one on the list? A proud look. Now, in direct opposition to what God reveals in his word, especially in Proverbs about pride, sets our society, the values of our society. Our society holds self-sufficiency up as a virtue, doesn't it? We applaud the self-made millionaire or the self-taught celebrity. When the question is asked, could you use a hand? The expected answer is, no, that's all right. Because we applaud self-sufficiency. But it is a flawed and a fatal value. It's downright sinful. Pride is the original sin. It was self-sufficiency that caused Lucifer to fall from heaven, and it was self-sufficiency that expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And it is self-sufficiency that is ruining countless lives today. If I were to summarize what we're going to look at in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 into just one sentence, it would be this: learn to lean on someone who never moves, and that is only God. Learn to lean on God. Once upon a time, my daughter, Nolene's daughter-in-law, Shannon, she directed a signing choir at Mamre Anglican School. And they came to our church to put on their presentation. It was wonderful to watch the hands moving to the music that was playing in the background. It was also well coordinated. Now, if someone were deaf in the congregation, they actually would recognize the words that those signs were representing. To me, it was just kind of interesting. It meant nothing to me. This weekend was the AFBC Ladies Retreat, but also sharing the grounds at Stanwell Tops, was an Auslan conference. That's the sign language for Australia. And the people who were there for the Auslan conference were not permitted to speak, even if they were hearing and had the ability to speak. And so everything that they communicated through the weekend was through sign language with their hands. Now think of a deaf person. If a deaf person were to come into the congregation tonight, would they understand anything that I'm saying? No, because they wouldn't hear it. They would need to have someone sign for them. They are dependent on someone translating for them, just like if someone were here that didn't speak English would need a translator. And similarly, me as a speaker would be dependent on someone to translate for me if I want that message to get across to a deaf person or someone who speaks another language. That illustrates the fallacy of independence. None of us can achieve independence. We all must depend on someone. We must depend on God, first of all, and we also must depend on one another. And that was the brilliance of Jesus in having his body be a group of people, not just a person. The church is his body. We by design, as believers, are dependent on God and interdependent on one another. Occasionally, I come upon someone who says, oh, I don't need to go to church. I just have my own relationship with the Lord at home. That's unscriptural. It's unhealthy. The body needs you, and you need the body. Self-sufficiency is a perilous illusion. So the issue is not whether or not we need to lean on someone, we do. The question is, who can we trust to support us in the bad times as well as in the good? The answer is God. Learn to lean on someone who never moves. God never moves. Our text is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. You see in this passage that there are two options for leaning. We might lean on our own understanding, that's self-sufficiency, or we trust in the Lord with all our heart. We lean on the Lord. It's clear which choice is the right one. I want you to be well informed about these two options according to what Proverbs has to say. So we're going to look at the wrong way to lean, and then we'll look at the right way to lean, and we'll reference different passages in the book of Proverbs. And I hope that by the end of this study, if we're not already convinced, we'll be convinced that God's the one who doesn't move. He's the one to lean on. So the wrong way to lean. Verse 5 says, do not lean on your own understanding. Other proverbs elaborate on the perils of self-sufficiency. We're going to highlight three of them right now. First reason that self-sufficiency is perilous, it causes strife. Self-sufficiency causes strife. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride produces strife. Proverbs 28:25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. C.S. Lewis made this observation. Pride is essentially competitive. It is competitive by its very nature. While the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident, pride takes no pleasure unless it is winning. It is by nature competitive. Do you know why arguments happen? They happen because someone's expectations are not being met. Expectations that are rooted in self-importance. I deserve that promotion. I deserve to have gratitude shown to me. I deserve, and you can fill in the blanks. Have you ever done a group project at school or at work? Was it a pleasant experience? Those can be horrible experiences, can't they? Rarely does a group project go very well. Most often, they end up being a hotbed for strife. There might be someone who doesn't want to do any work. There might be someone who wants to dictate the work that everyone else will do. I was in a committee, and the very first meeting I attended, the chairman said, "Some of us are ideas guys, and some of us are the ones who put those ideas to work." And he pointed at me and he said, "You're putting my ideas to work." That fortunately, I was a newcomer, and so I'd take whatever. It didn't matter, but that could have been a problem for some people. Pride causes strife. Secondly, pride causes scoffing. Pride causes scoffing. Proverbs 21, verse 24 says, "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride." On the throne of your life, the control center of your life, there's room for only one. And if you are seated on that throne, God is not. And when I or you are seated on that throne and we are running our own life, we're doing it ourselves, like Johnny said, then we, by our actions, are declaring to God, "I don't trust you. I don't trust you. That's why I have to do it myself. I don't appreciate you. I don't want you." By our actions to say to God, "I don't trust you, I don't appreciate you, I don't want you," that is scoffing, isn't it? And so the name of the person who is proud in heart, God says, is scoffer. Third, when we lean the wrong way, it causes shame. It causes shame. This follows on from the previous two. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Two ducks and a rather egotistical frog developed a friendship. They would meet at the pond and have conversations during the day, but a drought came, very much unlike today. And the pond was drying up, and it was starting to look desperate, and the ducks realized, we need to find a bigger pond. But what should we do about our friend, the frog? And the ducks brainstormed about that, and they came up with a brilliant idea. If two of them held a stick between their bills, then as they flew to the bigger body of water, the frog could grasp onto that stick between them with its mouth and just hold on and enjoy the flight. And so that's what they did. They took off, and the frog was clinging to the stick with its mouth, and they flew overhead of a gentleman, and this gentleman looked up at the sky, and he yelled up to them. He said, "Wow, that's a brilliant idea. Whose idea was it?" And the frog said, "Mine." Pride goes before a fall, doesn't it? So, are you convinced that self-sufficiency is a bad idea? We knew that before we came here, but and we've experienced a strife. Sometimes we've caused it, haven't we? Because we wanted our way, or our pride was hurt, and we acted defensively. Sometimes we've been the scoffer. We've not been grateful to God. We haven't trusted God. We've trusted in ourselves. We've leaned on our own understanding. And maybe we've experienced being put to shame. We know what's right and what's wrong. We know that self-sufficiency is wrong, that pride is wrong. But it's not easy to put away pride. Pride rears its ugly head in our life by default. It's our sin nature. And if we do not consciously and persistently lean away from self-sufficiency, then we will always end up leaning towards it. Oswald Sanders notes three tests to help us determine whether or not pride is getting the best of us. The first test is a test of precedence. The test of precedence. How do we react when another receives favor? Maybe even someone who is chosen instead of us for a promotion, for a special assignment. Maybe it's someone who has something really good happen for them, and maybe things haven't been so good for us. How do we react to this test of precedence? Are we able to celebrate what good has happened for the other person, or do we become envious of them? Second is a test of sincerity. In our moments of honest self-criticism, moments of introspection, we will say all sorts of things about ourselves, but how do we respond when someone else says those very same things? Then there's a test of criticism. How do we respond to criticism? Do we give back as good as we get? Do we become defensive? Do we become resentful in our hearts? How do we respond to criticism? These are all tests of our pride. The scripture says, lean not on your own understanding. So let's not be self-sufficient. Let's be God-sufficient. Let's think about the right way to lean. The right way to lean, of course, is on the Lord. Sue and I went to a performance down in the city at the Capitol Theater, and we arrived quite early. We had walked from Central Station. Our feet were tired. Fortunately, there are pillars inside of the foyer there, and so we found a nice pillar to lean up against, and it was quite comfortable there while we waited for the doors to open. Now, it's hard to imagine leaning against God because God's a spirit, right? If we're just thinking in the physical realm. Nevertheless, God is far more secure than that pillar at the Capitol Theater. He's far more secure than any person that is in your life. Because 100 years from now, 200 years from now, I don't think that pillar will still be there. They'll probably tear it down and have another building there. And the people that we might be depending on 100 years from now won't be there, and neither will we. But God will. God is always there, and He is eternal. So what's it mean to lean on God? How do we lean on God? Well, we begin to lean on God when we turn to Him for salvation. We must lean on Him for salvation. So we're going to go back to the verse we looked at last session. That was Proverbs 16, verse 6. Remember, we were highlighting three virtues, three wonderful virtues from Proverbs, to always be learning, to always be loving, and now always leaning. Now, this was from always loving, Proverbs 16, 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You see, pride is a universal problem. All of us have that problem. It's the root of all sin. William Secker said this, "I will not say a good man is never proud, but I will say a proud man is never good." Because of pride, there is none good. No, not one. Because of pride, eternal punishment is inevitable. Unless a worthy substitute would take our place and atone for our sin. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. In Proverbs 16:6, that atonement is something that is made for us. It's something that is made because God is merciful. It's not something that we contribute to in the slightest. God does it all. Self-sufficiency prevents people from getting to heaven. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not because of works done by us, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Now, for the majority of people in our world, this idea that there is nothing you can do, that salvation is strictly a function of God's mercy demonstrated through the atoning sacrifice of His Son, this concept is offensive. The Apostle Paul noted that the cross is an offense to people. And it's offensive because it violates a belief system, every other belief system in the world. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and that's true when you look at the belief systems in the world. They all boil down to one thing, and that is, you save yourself. You can do it yourself. Whether you're talking about atheism, well, you can do it yourself. Let science discover all the cures and everything so that we can have longer lives and happier lives, and we'll do it ourselves. Or it's Buddhism, follow the Eightfold Path, and you'll be able to deal with suffering. Hinduism, through your good works, someday you might be able to escape that cycle of reincarnation. Islam, it's good works. Roman Catholicism, it's good works. It's all predicated on the false belief that you can do it yourself. But the Scripture says, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Have you ever abseiled? I saw some people abseiling out past Echo Point, and it looked like fun. I don't know that I'd have the courage to do it, but it is a very long way down. I've abseiled a couple of times, but it wasn't very far. Abseiling doesn't work if you don't lean out and trust the rope. You can't climb your way down. You've got to let the rope hold on to you. And that's the same with salvation. It doesn't work if we are trying to earn it or to contribute something to it. It only works when we lean out entirely on the Lord, in repentance and in faith. That's how salvation comes. So we lean right when we lean on God for salvation. We also lean right when we lean on Him for success. When we lean on Him for success. Proverbs 16:3 says, Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Proverbs 28:25, He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. We saw that earlier. But he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Now, when it's talking about prosperity, it's not talking about it in terms of your monetary wealth. That is something that's fleeting, and that God provides something that's far better than that. The prosperity that the Bible is speaking of is having joy without regret, having love without fear, having anticipation without dread. This is prosperity. here, leaning is inseparable from contemplating and obeying God's word. That's what leaning is. Joshua 1:8 says it so clearly. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So a measure of our leaning on the Lord is our practice with God's word. What are your habits with the Scripture? Could the interest that you practice in reading the Scripture, in listening to the Scripture, in meditating on the Scripture, and being careful to obey the Scripture, are your habits something that would be characterized as leaning? Or would it be characterized as neglecting? We lean on the Lord. And we show that we lean on Him by how we handle this. We also show how we lean on Him by our practice in prayer. What is prayer for us? Is it something that we use only in a crisis? Is it something that is rather perfunctory? We just kind of go through the motions with it? Or are we praying for something that we really have to depend on God for? Are we earnest? Are we truly earnest in prayer? Are we truly fervent in prayer? Are we expectant in prayer? This is how we lean on the Lord for success. Success in His definition. So there's leaning for salvation, leaning for success. There's also leaning for sensibility. Leaning for sensibility. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." The Lord directs his steps. Now, some people might read fatalism into that. What good is it making plans? Or if we want to put it in the context of what Bill spoke on this morning about witnessing, what good is it witnessing if God is sovereign, everything's going to just be the way He wants anyway? And we have a fatalistic attitude towards the Lord directing our steps. Making plans is a good thing. But when we make plans, we always have to do so with the understanding that God knows best. And if God in His wisdom, if God according to His sovereignty decides to change our plans, well, as Job said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is God's right, and so we praise Him for that. But there is a responsibility to plan and to set goals and to seek to move beyond where we are. This is where leaning is put to the test. What happens when God takes us through experiences that we would never choose for ourselves? What happens when what we think is something that would be fantastic ends up not working out? Do we keep leaning on the Lord? Or do we take matters back into our own hands and say, "Okay, I'm going to have to work harder. I'm going to have to work longer in order to solve this problem"? Sincere leaning recognizes the sensibility of God's sovereignty. It's a wonderful thing. It's a comfort that God directs our steps. God knows best, and we can trust Him to have what's best in the bigger picture in mind. Thus, when a person leans, he or she is capable of counting it all joy when they experience diverse trials. So we've seen from Proverbs 3:5 that there are two ways to lean. We can be self-sufficient, or we can be God-sufficient. The former leads only to strife, to scoffing, and to shame. The latter leads to security and peace. Proverbs 3:6 goes on to say, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Straight paths. That's the good life. That's the life that God has designed for us. That is the purpose of this study in Proverbs, that we would understand what the good life is and that we could live that life. But when we say the good life, we're talking about it in the terms that God defines it. A life that is cloaked in his righteousness. A life that brings honor and glory to him, which is our chief purpose. A life that has security in him. A life that has a peace that passes all understanding and a joy that transcends all human experiences. That's the good life. And the good life will only be ours when we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Do you have the good life? If you don't, won't you trust him tonight? Because our good shepherd has made the way, the straight way, for us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for being merciful to us. Thank you for demonstrating your love to us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for rescuing us from our sin, from the penalty of that sin, and reconciling us to you, the Holy God. Help us, Lord, not to lean on our own understanding. Help us to lean on you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to read just a verse from a hymn before we sing our closing song. It says, "A joy I can't explain is filling my soul since the day I met Jesus my King. His blessed Holy Spirit is leading the way. He is teaching, and I'm learning to lean. Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus."